look at God's word together, because it's from God's word that we learn and we get wisdom and we find direction, we find hope, and we find many of the things that I was talking about earlier. We find our joy, we find the place that God has us to grow and to be useful for him. So today, we're going to be looking at God's word together, and I entitled the sermon, Let Your Light Shine. All right, so good day for it. We need some light in here. We need to shine for Jesus. The Bible teaches us some things about how Jesus looks at people. And I want us to sort of start there. You know, how do we imagine Jesus looking either at us or at other people around us, people that we're looking at? What does he see? What does he think about? We all know that we have a first reaction when we meet people, or we have reactions when we're in relationship with people, and we make judgments. We jump to conclusions. We have some wrong ideas, and sometimes we have some right ideas. But there's a lot that goes on when you meet a person, when you look at a person, when you observe people. But we want to know really, and we do know because of God's word, how does Jesus see people? Not just us, you know, in a selfish way, not just about me, but this is about everybody. How does he see people? And scripture makes it pretty clear through his own words and through the observation that we get from the Gospels, that when Jesus looks at people, he looks at them with love. He looks at them with compassion. He feels for them. And when it talks about people in Scripture, he's talking about all people. He doesn't look at some people with love and some people with hatred. He looks at all people with love, and he has compassion on all people, not just some people, not just people who are doing things right, but also people who are doing things wrong. He has compassion on them. And in 2 Peter, the apostle writes, he says, listen, the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So as followers of Jesus, we want to learn from this. We want to be more like him than we are like ourselves. Like I said, when we look at people, we get frustrated, we get angry, we want them out of our face, you know, that type of thing. We want to avoid them, we want to yell at them. We have all these other reactions, but Jesus has a different reaction, and we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help shape us to be more like Jesus as we see people, as we interact with people. Because we got to get this right. We got to understand, Jesus wants every lost person to come into his family, the family of God. Every single one of them. He doesn't tell some of them, no, you're not worth it for me. He died for every single person. This scripture tells us that he doesn't want any of them to perish, but all to come into repentance, into eternal life, into relationship with God that he offers to us. So if that's what God wants, he wants that all would be saved, what keeps that from happening? Why isn't everybody saved, as some would like to believe falsely? Why doesn't everybody go to heaven, including dogs and cats, right? You know, all dogs go to heaven. You remember that movie? It's like when my kids were little, there was this funny little movie about that. But it was this idea that like there's this universal just acceptance of every single person. That's not actually what scripture teaches. That's not a biblical concept. It's what our society would like to believe. But there's this thing we all struggle with. It's called our will. And we have free will. God created us as agents of free will. You can make choices. You're not a robot. You can make choices. And so there's this incident when Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it's before his crucifixion, and he's been trying to sort of make an impact. He's been trying to get them to understand what is about to happen, that God's salvation plan is about to be enacted through his death and burial and resurrection. But he's been teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been trying to help them to see. But he looks over Jerusalem, And he says these words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So this is the whole city, from the richest person to the poorest, from the smartest to the dumbest. So he's looking at all of them together as one group of people. And he's saying, you are the ones who kill the prophets and you stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted, now listen to this heartfelt statement. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks underneath her wings. Picture it. What a beautiful picture of like love and protection and just this closeness that Jesus wanted to gather them all underneath his wings of protection, his powerful love. But, and there's a but, you were not willing. Okay? There's that will. We have free will, and they were not willing. As a people, as a whole, right? We know that many individual disciples and groups of people did, but as a whole, most were rejecting his message. They were rejecting that fact that he was the Messiah. He had come to rescue them. And his heart so wanting them to draw to himself. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15, if you could. It's on page 928 in our pew Bible. And I've asked a couple of people to come and help us to read it here this morning. Aiden, whose name I remembered right now, Aiden. Come on up, Aiden. And Dr. Rick. Dr. Rick is one of our new elders. He was voted in a couple of weeks ago to help lead the church. And they're going to come up here. They're going to come up here with me and just help us through this passage this morning. So if you're at Luke chapter 15, you'll be on the right page. And here you go.
Page 928 in the Pew Bible. Luke 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance.
Verse 8. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents.
He also said, a man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens in that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am, dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Thank you, gentlemen. So they began to celebrate. A shepherd searches for the lost sheep, finds it. A woman searches for the lost coin, finds it. And then a father gets to welcome his son home, his lost son. And in every situation, there's rejoicing, there's celebration. There's joy in the heart of the finder. You remember we talked about Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, humanity. And when he finds it, when there is that connection between him and the lost, joy fills his soul. Joy fills all of heaven. It says even the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. So Jesus was moved with compassion and still is when he sees the crowd, even the lost crowd. We often start to think, because we're within the walls of the church, that when he sees us, he's happy. But when he sees all of humanity, there is joy in his heart when we are drawing close to him, when we are bringing ourselves to him and connecting through salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you remember he said to his disciples that the harvest is abundant. The harvest is the whole world. Every living being, every soul on earth is the harvest, and it is abundant. But, there's another but in this verse as well, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest, that's God, that's the Father, to send out workers into his harvest. This has been our theme now for several weeks. We're trying to understand as a church that the heart of God is what matters. What's on his mind is what matters. Too often we're distracted by our own wants and needs, but we've got to focus on the wants and needs of God. And God needs workers. He wants us to join him. He wants us to pray. And to pray without ceasing and to pray for the lost, but he also wants us to join him in the work. Jesus left a pattern really for us to follow, like a path in which we can follow him. And it starts with compassion. It starts with our hearts and it ends with rejoicing. It ends in finding the lost. Having compassion, searching for the lost and finding them, and then rejoicing and celebrating is the pattern that we saw here in Luke 15, but also the pattern that we saw in the life of Jesus and in the early disciples in the early church. And if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, we need to follow him in this pattern, on this path. We cannot take our own path. We have to follow him. Or are we truly his disciples? I believe that there's too many of us believers who are not following in this path, who are not sharing Christ with compassion to those around them. Maybe they're not sharing it at all, and maybe they're not sharing it enough. Some of us just need a little bit of encouragement to share Jesus with others. We need to restart our engines. But in many ways, there's something deeper going on. There's a problem, I believe, in our heart. There's a problem that we haven't connected with the heart of Christ in this way for the lost, for the whole world. We love some people, but then there's some people we don't love so much, right? The people who annoy us, the people who disagree with us, the people who fight with us. Jesus looked down from the cross onto the people who nailed him there and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When we see the angry mobs, when we see the things that are happening in the world around us, sometimes personally, often it's through media, but we see our prayer should line up with the heart of Jesus. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They're blind," Scripture tells us. "They're spiritually blind. Have compassion on the blind." See, our heart sometimes is hardened by the things of this world. We've become callous. We've become numb to what's going on. And I believe that in order for us to be the church that God wants us to be now and into the future, we need to be filled with the compassion and love of Jesus so that we can love the lost like Jesus does. That we are willing to lay down our agenda and our plans and pick up his agenda and his plans. Now, I don't pretend to know your heart condition. I don't need to. God knows your heart. God knows the condition of your heart. And I recommend that you ask God to reveal to you what needs to be changed in you so that you can be a light in this world. When we were kids, we used to sing this song, "This little light of mine, gonna let it shine," right? I haven't heard that song in a long, long time. I don't know that we remember that we're little lights. And we're supposed to shine. And don't let Satan it out, right? "Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine." What a great song for little children, but what a great song for big children. Our hearts sometimes, because of Satan's, because it is a battle, and because we do get into trouble sometimes, and it is not easy all the time, our hearts do get hardened. And we've let Satan it out. We hide our light under a bushel. We don't let people see it. And my encouragement to you and to me is that we would get so in touch with the heart of God that the fire of Jesus, the love of Jesus for the lost would be the fire in our hearts as well. That would light our way. The Apostle John says that if we ask for anything according to God's will, it's his will, according to God's will, he hears us and he answers our prayers. I'm wondering, I'm challenging you, I'm challenging me to ask God for his heart for the lost. That's got to be his will. We don't have to question whether that's the will of God. We know how much he loves those who are lost, those who are like sheep without a shepherd, those who are discouraged, those who are in darkness. He loves them. He has not given up on them. And he doesn't want us to give up on them either. So if we will ask for his heart for the lost, I believe he will answer that prayer. The desire to share Jesus with others is undeniably God's will for us, his children. If we're not sharing, the problem is with our hearts, not with the world around us. Our hearts just aren't in it. Our hearts are preoccupied with other things. Maybe they're good things, but they're still preoccupied. They're not paying attention to what's on God's heart. What's on his mind? What does he want accomplished? So I want to stop and pray right here. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, purify our hearts. Help us to feel like you feel. to have love for those who are our enemies, to have love for those who are lost. Help us to see people the way you see people. And help us to move toward the lost, not away from them. Forgive us when we have isolated ourselves and our light behind these four walls. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are walls all around us, physical walls, but not just physical walls. And these walls keep us from sharing Jesus. Now, as most of us know, a man named Charlie Kirk was someone who did not do his ministry behind walls. He did it out in public, on the campus, in the town square, so to speak. Charlie went out into the harvest field. He moved toward the lost, not away from the lost. And we can learn from him. We should learn from him. Because he learned from Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come and just preach in a temple in Jerusalem. In fact, he never did. He preached on the mountainside. He preached sitting in a boat facing the beach. He preached in the streets. He preached in people's homes. He preached in the town squares. And his disciples followed that pattern. And the gospel spread like wildfire all over that area of the world as the apostles went forth, filled with the Spirit and filled with those little flames of the Holy Spirit's passion for the lost. What's happened to us? Why are we so far from that example, so far from that path? I really think that part of the answer is that we have built the walls that surround us. We have built walls of unbelief. And imagine impossibilities in our minds which keep us from sharing Christ. Things that we think are in the way. We built a wall. We're behind that. We're trapped by that. We built these walls to certain people. We built these walls to going to certain places. But I'm going to tell you something. Walls are nothing to Jesus. Jesus actually walks through walls. He does. In the Gospels, after the resurrection, when the disciples were locked up behind the walls, hiding and fearful, Jesus didn't knock on the door. He walked through the wall. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. He didn't let the wall keep him or the disciples in hiding. And I'm going to tell you, there is no one beyond the reach of Jesus. No one. No prison wall, no castle wall, no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. We've got to tell ourselves that, because if we don't tell ourselves that, we don't act as though that's true. We figure that there are people that are just too far gone, too far removed, too evil, too bad, too messed up in their minds to ever be reached. We put up walls in our cities. We put up walls in our neighborhoods. We put up walls even within our own household sometimes. But as I said, these walls, they're just in our mind. They don't exist for Jesus. We've fooled ourselves into believing that there are barriers for the gospel. There are things that the gospel just can't penetrate. That's not true. If you look at scripture, if you look at the book of Acts, and you continue to follow the story of the church, it goes everywhere. It goes all the way up into the Roman government. It goes all the way down to the poorest of the poor. It goes all the way across to Ethiopia. It goes everywhere because it is Jesus who is not confined by walls. And he's moving through his people as they obediently carry their light, share the light of God. We falsely believe that there are people on the other side of our walls that are just too hard to reach for Jesus. That, people, is a lack of faith. It's not faith that we're supposed to have in ourselves. It's faith in him. It's faith in Jesus to believe that he can reach the unreachable, those who we think are unreachable. We just might have to admit that we're just a little bit scared, like those early disciples. We're a little bit scared. So we hide behind walls. We lock the doors. Our walls may seem more like glass to us. We may not at first see them or even be aware of that they exist, but they are there. And we need to figure out what they are so that we can pray and ask God to remove them for us. We put them there, but sometimes we can't take them down. There's so much a part of us. There's so much a part of our identity. There's so much a part of how we have behaved in the past that we don't even know how to take down our walls. But he does, because walls are no problem for him. Like I said, he can walk right through them, but he can also bring them down. Just like the walls of Jericho, he can bring them down. But we need to cooperate, to pray, to spend time with God and work in the word to understand the power that Jesus has to reach what seems to be unreachable, to find what seems to be so lost it'll never be found. Have you ever lost your car keys? We all have. You looked and you looked and you looked and you looked everywhere and you looked and you looked and you looked. You're going crazy because you can't find your car keys. And then one day, you're just moving a book in your house or, you know, moving something, and there they are. There they are. You found them. And oh, the joy in your heart, right? Those are just car keys. There's times when we think things are lost forever. I'm going to tell you this crazy story. Up at the mobile station, one day, years ago, when my kids were little, because they were in car seats, I stopped at the mobile station. I parked there, so I must have been going to get coffee or something. So I parked, I took my kid out of the car seat, and in my hand was a kid and my car keys, and I was standing over the storm drain, and my fingers moved, and the car keys went right down, plop, 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 into the sewer storm drain thing down there. And then I got kids in the car seat, and I'm at the, and my wife was away. I don't know where she went. She was off with her friends somewhere. She was away. Believe it or not, kids, back in the day, we didn't have cell phones. I know, it's shocking. So I'm stranded at the mobile station. So I go into the mobile station, and I got one kid in one arm and one in the other, and I'm like, so can someone help me? And they're like, yeah, sure, what's the matter? I'm like, well, I dropped my keys down into the storm drain. They're like, oh, rots to be you. And I was like, what? You know, so anyway, long story. My father finally came and rescued me. He went to the house, got the other set, da-da-da, we went home. End of story. I thought, years later, my kids are grown in college. I go into the mobile station, probably to get a coffee, and I'm standing there, and next to the cash register, there's a little like dish, and in the dish is my car keys. And I knew it because they had a yellow plastic dragon car key thing. Nobody has the yellow plastic dragon, but I did. How in the world? I said to the man, I go, those are my car keys, but I dropped them down the storm drain like a decade ago. He goes, oh yeah, they came and they cleaned out the storm drain and then they brought them in. They're like, oh, somebody dropped their keys. Unbelievable. They weren't really lost, but I thought they were. I went on with my life as though they would never return. You know what? I didn't even have that car anymore. That's the funny part. Anyway, we've all lost something that we think will never come back. God doesn't have that feeling. God believes and desires for all that are lost to come to himself. Now, free will gets in the way, right? So he's not going to take away our free will, but God's desire is that we would believe that it's his desire for us to share him with whoever and everybody that we come in contact with, because he's in the business of saving people, of bringing people to himself. And what happens sometimes is we just get uncomfortable with people who are different from us. And these are the walls that we build up. We're not comfortable with people who are too different from us. For one reason or another, they dress different than us. They think differently than us. They have different values than we have, different opinions, different lifestyles. And we think, well, they're not going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? I'm nothing like them. It's not about you. It's about Jesus, who is a friend of sinners, we just heard read to us. A friend of sinners and tax collectors, which are worse than sinners. You know, so he's friends of the worst of the worst. But we let these lifestyles and these differences and the way they look and the way they act and the way they talk, we let them be walls, and we just stay behind our wall and we let them stay on the other side of the wall. But if Jesus sends us to them, do we even dare say no to him? But Jesus says, go and talk with them. They're different than you, but share something with them. If you dare, would you say no? No, Jesus, I'm not doing that. It's hard to imagine us doing that, right? It's hard to imagine us saying that to him, because we love him so much. We worship and adore him. So if he were to ask us something, I would think we would say, okay, Lord, I'll be right back, and we would go and do it. But I think we're actually saying no without actually saying it, when we don't go to those who are behind our imaginary walls. Let's call these things that I've already mentioned, different values, different lifestyles, different dress, different hairstyles, different ways of thinking. Let's call them like the external walls, right? So we have external walls, the things that we see on the outside of us that we think, oh no, I can't. They're not going to listen to me, right? We have these external walls, and they come down if we open ourselves up to God so that he can change our hearts and the way that we think to line up with his heart and the way that he thinks. Because the truth is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Everyone. A couple claps, but I'm going to now make you say it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Can you say that? The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. 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 So those are the things that some of the walls, some of the things that get in the way, and we need to pray about it. We need to ask God, change my heart, God, change my eyes, change my mind. Help me to think like you think about everyone around me so that I can carry this light of your gospel to them. But those aren't the only walls that we need to pray about. There are other walls. I call them the internal walls. So sometimes it's the way we look at other people, but sometimes it's the way we look at ourselves. The way that we look at ourselves sometimes keeps us from sharing Jesus freely and joyfully with others. Because many of us have disqualified ourselves from sharing Jesus with others. People will come up with all kinds of excuses or reasons for not being able to witness for Jesus Christ. People say things like, well, I failed before. Oh, my life, it's a mess. I got to clean up my life. It's a mess right now. What do I have to say? What do I have to share? Or, oh, I'm too old. They're young. or I'm too young, they're old, right? We just make excuses inside of ourselves. I'm too busy. I'm not educated enough. I'm grumpy today. I'm a little bashful. I'm kind of like sleepy right now. It's kind of like we just come up with all these different excuses. Like the seven dwarves, I'm bashful, I'm dopey, I'm sleepy, I'm grumpy, I'm sneezy. I can't go to work today, but we're supposed to be singing hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to share I go. No matter if you're sneezy or sleepy or dopey, just go. And like I said a few weeks ago, go together. Don't go alone. We're not alone in this. We've been given a commission. We've been asked to share the good news with the whole world, with everybody. Stop making excuses. Stop building walls, internal walls and external walls. Because truth is, God wants you anyway. No matter if you're sneezy or dopey or whatever else, God wants you. He needs you to be a worker in his field. In his harvest. The harvest is plentiful, abundant, but the workers are few because the workers are holed up behind their doors and behind their walls, making excuses for why they can't go. You know it's true. Y'all just looking at me like dopey.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Yes, you do. You know what we're talking about. It's not about you or me anyway. We are not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is. And last week when Pastor Sam was here, he reminded us that the conversation really needs to lead back to Jesus anyway. So even if you're having a bad day, just get back to the point. The point is Christ. The point is Christ's love for you. The point is Christ's forgiveness for you. The point is about him, not about you. So regardless of how you feel, it doesn't matter because Christ is perfect in every way. He has done the work that's already required to bring salvation to those who are lost. And he's at work through you, if you'll let him, and even despite your inadequacies. If we examine these internal walls and external walls, we can see just how inadequate they are. They're imagined inadequacies when we put them in the light of Christ's love and the power of his Holy Spirit. Whatever your internal or external walls are that keep you from sharing Jesus Christ, whether it's a past failure, whether it's disappointment, whether it's the way you look, the way you think you look, whether it's because you have a quiet nature, you're a peaceful person, whether it's your lack of speaking abilities or anything else, God still wants you. He still needs you. There are people that only can hear it from you. And I don't know how many times I can say that and convince you. You have a unique place in the salvation plan of somebody or somebody's else. Because God has made you, uniquely designed you to carry your light, the light of Jesus, in a particular way. So I want us to end by looking at this scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 4. If you want to turn to it, you can. But I'll put it on the screen as well. Listen to the words of the apostle. This is the apostle Paul. For we are not proclaiming ourselves. This is his way of saying it's not about you. We're not proclaiming ourselves. But Jesus Christ as Lord. It's all about him. We ourselves are as servants for Jesus' sake. And here's where the light comes from. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness. When did God say that first? Genesis, right? He spoke light into existence. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness has shone where? In our hearts. Not in our heads, not in our bodies, but in our hearts. He reaches our hearts with that light to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus. Just that wording is trying to give us an intimate connection with Jesus. Knowing him well enough to look in his face and see his love and see his grace and see his kindness and his patience, to see him for who he truly is. But the interesting thing is, by looking at his face here on earth, we don't take him on, and so like we don't become exactly like him, because there's a problem. The problem is we are clay jars, according to this verse, as it goes on. Now we have this treasure, the light of Christ, the light of the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ personally, face to face. We have this treasure, what does it say? In clay jars. What does that mean? In clay jars. Well, all the jars back then were clay, all right? So just, we're carrying, like any kind of jar, we're carrying something of great value. But the jar is just a jar. You could put jelly in it, honey for Winnie the Pooh. You could put beans in it for Saturday night, Frank and Beans, right? You could put dirt in it, plant some seeds. So anything can go into the jar. The jar is just a jar until this treasure is put inside of it. And then it's valuable. And then it's amazing, because the treasure that's inside the jar is what it's all about. It's what's inside the jar. And so if you have Christ, the light of Christ in your life, if you've known him personally, if you've been able to come to him in salvation and be cleansed and renewed and made into a new creature in Christ, you have this amazing treasure, but it's in a clay jar. And guess what? Nobody cares about the jar. All they care about is the treasure. Don't give them your jar. Give them what's inside your jar, which is the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing him as your personal savior, being set free from sin, being set free from death, not fearing anything anymore because you know the Son of God himself, and you have seen him face to face in your salvation. And he walks with you and he talks with you and he's with you every day. He never leaves you. He's filled you with his Holy Spirit's presence. Forget about the jar. Just remember the treasure that you hold and share that treasure with others.